remain standing for prayer. We think back to where you just calmed the waves, the storm, with a word. And Lord, we know that your word is powerful, so we pray that your word given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians might cause us to stand and live in awe of you. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please sit down. And you may want to have your Bibles open. It is a complicated passage, one we're looking at this morning, as somebody said, as we prayed in the vestry before the service. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And the Bible reading we're looking at begins with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. A life worthy of the calling you have received. He's referring back to chapters 1 to 3, where Paul has told us what this calling is to which Christians have been called. And today in this epistle we reach a watershed, because chapters fit together in a logical order. And chapters 1 to 3 are telling us what God has done. He's been telling us what the calling is to which we've been called. And then we move on here to look at what we should do for God. First, what God's done for us, then our response to God's call. And Christian theology is first about God, what he's done, and then about what we should do in the light of what he's done. And leading a life worthy of the Lord, the calling we've received, is Paul's great emphasis here. He says to us, oh, do grow up. Have you ever said that to your children? Oh, do grow up. Perhaps you said that in exasperation or encouragement at some stage. And Paul's saying to us, Christians, do grow up. There's greater maturity to come. So act it up and don't act down to past immaturity. And to grow up, we need to pursue unity in a God-given diversity. But I'll explain that if it sounds a bit complicated. So two headings. First, unity. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That needs to be worked at, because we are all frail and sinful. Very often we don't live as we should. A little boy is writing an essay on birth. He goes to his granny, says, Granny, how did you come to be? Oh, darling, a stork brought me and dropped me down the chimney. So he better check with his mother. But Mum, how did you come to be? Oh, a stork brought me and dropped me down the chimney. So the boy asked about himself, how he came to be. And the mother said, a stork brought you and dropped you down the chimney. He handed in his homework. The essay began, there's not been a natural birth in our family for over three generations. Now we know in reality human families have a cause. And when it comes to a spiritual family, Christ's family, it's because the one God has been at work, and all his people, whatever their age, their background, their nationality, are indwelt by that same Spirit. And yes, the human family is natural, but this family is a supernatural family. And those whom God indwells by his Spirit are to be united. That's Paul's great emphasis in this reading. What can we say about this unity? Well, it's costly. I love verse 2. be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think the old version said, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. Those are lovely words, but they are costly words. They speak of self-sacrifice. It speaks of me forgoing my desires and preferences and tastes for sake of someone else. Verse 2 again, just look at it. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's the key to our unity. Yet so often we're very self-conscious about the different sacrifices we've made as individuals. But actually, we all make sacrifices if we're believers. Perhaps you are a bit sort of rueful about going to church this morning. Well, that's a sacrifice we're all called to make. And we're all in the same position. It is a costly unity. It's also always about self-sacrifice, putting others before ourselves. It may sound a bit trite, but that's a vital thing in the Christian life. I remember a dear old lady in North Derbyshire and Chesterfield during a miners' strike. I was a new curate, and we were bit by bit making a few changes. The director was there, and this thoughtful older lady who'd become a Christian in middle age, she said, I used to love the Nunc Dimittis and to chant the Psalms. We didn't do that nowadays very often, but she liked that. But she said to me, I'm very happy to forgo those things because other people are being built up by what's going on. And the authentic note of New Testament unity is self-sacrifice. I mean, sometimes we'll do something we don't particularly like for sake of those who benefit from it. A costly unity. It's also creedal. Do you spot that? Those little creeds were given. Verse 4, one body and one spirit, called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through and in all. That's what our life together is based upon. And it's not the strength of our love for each other which gradually winches us together in the Christian faith. No, it's actually what is the essence of a Christian faith. It's our shared belief in this one God, the one Spirit, the one body, the one hope, the one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through and in all, as he puts it. William Temple died during the First World War. He was a great archbishop, and he had a very good grasp of doctrine at its essence. And it wasn't just sort of Church of England doctrine, it was the whole corpus of Christian belief. And there was a great conference in Edinburgh in 1937, about faith and order. And William Temple said there in his address, the unity of the Church of God, that's the whole wide worldwide church, is a perpetual fact. Our task is not to create it, but to exhibit it. It's not by contrivance or adjustment that we can unite the Church of Christ. It's only by coming close to him that we can come nearer to one another. You got it right. It's a bit like the spokes on a bicycle wheel. As you come further in to the centre, so you're drawn closer and closer to each other. Our unity is based on what we believe. It's also, if I can put it this way, it's corporate. Here is the New Testament answer. The problem of how we human beings can have unity with one another and yet respect each other's individuality. It's quite different from human dreams of unity. I remember being in Vilnius in Lithuania some years ago. I went to speak at a church service there, and Vilnius is a beautiful old city, ancient university, and yet the communist rule there had made, beyond the most lovely old bit, the whole place drab. Everything was monochrome. The buildings were grey, the people looked grey. And the secret police headquarters I went to with Camilla, we had to leave as we were having a tour because what we were shown was so terrible. The drab human attempts at uniformity. Or think about the New Age thinking, which was so rife about 20 years ago and still lurks in places. The idea that all be one, all is God, all is one, I'm God, I'm one with everything. But of course that has rather paled out of our consciousness. It no longer really has much validity in our thinking. You see, the Christian uniformity, this corporate uniformity, is not the dehumanizing conformity to some stereotyped social claim in the mass culture. Now, the New Testament model of humanity is human beings' unity is that of a body, the body of Christ. And the body with its different members, limbs, is the most developed New Testament picture of what we should be, what the church should be, the local church, the church round the world. Well, a young curate, not John Drake, was giving a sermon, and he said this in his sermon, that some of you are the hands and do the practical work, some of you the heart, you're the ones with the gift of showing compassion, others of the mouth and you speak for us, some of you are the false teeth, now in, now out, some of you are the appendix, we never knew we had you till you gave us trouble, and some of the tonsils, we'd really be better off without you. And you mustn't overdo this body image, as that rather silly illustration shows. But the point of a body is to note its unity in diversity. So I want to move on now from unity to diversity. Look down at verse 7. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The gifts come by God's grace to each of us. They make us all different, and God wonderfully calls different people to himself. And yet so often, the non-believing world thinks, of course, Christians are rather drab, they're all the same. We know that's not the case. We're all very different, with different gifts and personalities. God loves diversity. Do you realise that? It's a very special thing Paul writes about here. The gifts may differ, but the giver is one and the same. And do you notice the glorious thing it says, verse 8 to 10, about how the same person fills every part of creation because all is his. Everything belongs to him. He's the God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. That's how strong and all-encompassing his purposes are. And he goes on and says, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, stroke teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he goes on to some specific gifts. They're not the only gifts, but he talks about the foundational gifts for church life. And they're all roles concerned with speaking the word of God, because that's what God builds his church with. And the purpose? To equip the saints for work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. And saints are any Christian, any believer. So often church life could be likened to a bus mentality. Everybody sits in rows. They watch a driver, perhaps a vicar, except for one person who goes around collecting money, like the old ticket salesperson. But that's not what the church is meant to be like. I love going to battleships, the old battleships. It's amazing when you go around and see the different stations on them. I guess most of us have been on a battleship, haven't we, at some stage? And explored them. They're so clever, the way the whole thing is put together. And the church is meant to be a battleship at action stations. Everybody has a job to do, and our aim is to grow up to maturity. Why? Well, verse 14, so we're no longer tossed to and fro. Imagine a warship in action. If everybody wasn't ready, it could be catastrophic in what happens. You see, teaching is important because poor doctrine keeps us infantile. And yes, we are interdependent, as it's put in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I love how verse 15 continues. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that's Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. You see, a church is a change-enabling community. Yes, change will sometimes hurt. That's why we need to love each other. I hope on next Sunday morning there might be one or two who begin that new life as they realise what Christ has done, not just for us, but for them as well. We do need one another's love as we move on in this process. But I finish with a story in case you've fallen asleep on this warm day. Two students were backpacking across India. They were on the edge of a town about half a mile away, and there was a most blood-curdling roar from a man-eating tiger. And both started to run as fast as they could towards the light. And then one man stopped and he opened his rucksack and took out his running shoes. His friend said, "Don't be stupid. You can't outrun a man-eating tiger." His friend replied, "I don't need to outrun the tiger. I only need to outrun you." But isn't so often the way we live is in competition? But actually, different gifts, we're to work together for this glorious picture of what the people of God are to be like. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Unity in diversity. God made us different so we can help each other and to further Christ's purposes. And surprised it may be, every one of us are ministers. Ministers of God. And Sunday by Sunday, our meetings here are to prepare us for acts of service in our daily lives. May that be more and more what we become. Amen.